Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor Brandon Lindell, Executive Ministry Pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I'm excited about today because we're continuing our series, The Heart of a King, about the life of David. And it's been an incredible series. We started with part one that was the heart of a giant killer. Now we're in the heart of a king. And the reason you have this title that has the word heart in it is because David, in the Bible, he's King David, he's the guy who killed Goliath. He was known in scripture, both in the Old and New Testament, as a man after God's own heart. Why is that important for us as we learn about his life? Well, first of all, we can learn a lot just about when we have a heart after God, the blessing that comes into our life when we follow God wholeheartedly is powerful. But also powerful is we can see in aspects of David's life that when he's a man, you know, you think of that phrase like, oh, they're a person after my own heart. It's like, that means that they like what you like. They're like, man, you know, maybe you liked a vacation. David just vacationed out in one of the national parks, and he was camping in a camper. And, you know, sometimes we'll be around people, and they also like camping in a camper, right? And you know, for me, we like to camp in a hotel with a nice pool and maybe some good food. Anybody with me? Anybody a person after my own heart? You know, David, he likes to camp in the national parks, and you know, Beth likes national parks, so I'm gaining a love for that. The Lord is working on my heart. All that to say, when somebody's after your own heart, it means they're passionate about what you're passionate about. They like what you like. They might do things the way you do them. And David's a man after God's own heart. So when we look at David's life, there are aspects of his life that can show us this is what God is like. Why is that important? There was a theologian and pastor named A.W. Tozer, and he said this. He said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Why is that true? Well, how do you think about God? Maybe you think God is awesome and God is holy, and he is. Do you think God is gracious because he is? Or maybe you think God is hard. Maybe you think God is angry. Maybe you think this is the way God works, but if that doesn't line up with scripture and actually who God is, it can damage your relationship with God and hinder you from experiencing all the blessing and life that God would bring into your life. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And so as we come to a passage like this, we're gonna see the character of God on display through the life of David. We're going to pick it up in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. It says, David asked, is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? This is David. He's moved into a season in life where he has the kingdom. And he's reflecting back on his life, and he has kind of a moment to just think. And God puts something into his heart, say, hey, is there anybody in Saul's house who I can show God's kindness? Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? At your service, he replied. The king asked, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he's at the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar. So King David had him brought from Lo Debar, from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay honor. And David said to Mephibosheth, David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me. Then the king summoned Ziba and said to Saul's steward, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord, the king, commands to your servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. And all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on your word today. Let the kindness and the grace and the goodness of God come alive to us. In Jesus' name, amen. And the church said amen. I want to speak to you for a few minutes from the subject, God's kindness is amazing. God's kindness is amazing. And we'll just get right into it. I want to give you three thoughts on God's kindness that will help us all enter into that. Because when we understand his kindness, it changes everything about our lives. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is God's kindness doesn't make sense. God's kindness doesn't make sense. And it's because God will do things that people would never, ever, ever dream of doing. And we see that vividly in this story because, firstly, God is kind to his enemies. God is a God who is kind to his enemies. Look at it. It says, David asked, is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, I think you need to understand that when David asks this question, he's got his people around him. He's sitting on the throne. Think life is good. And he's musing. He's thinking. God, he's being led by the Holy Spirit. And he asks this question like, is there anyone in the house of Saul? Do you guys think, you know, I've been thinking, is there anybody in the house of Saul that I can show kindness to? And people's jaws just had to drop to the floor. They're like, David, I don't know. Maybe you like woke up, hit your head last night while you were sleeping. You know, I don't know what you ate. I don't know what's going on because I don't know if you recall, Saul tried to murder you. You remember like Saul was like a crazy guy. He was crazy and he was trying to kill you and you were running around in the wilderness for years. Yeah, that is Saul. Why are you wanting to show his family kindness? Why that would have been shocking in that time is in the ancient world, when you became king, especially if you were replacing a dynasty like what's happening here, you would kill all the heirs to the throne of the previous dynasty. And why you would do that, it's not just for self-serving purposes, it would bring stability to the kingdom, especially in a scenario like this where you have Saul who's trying to kill David, then Saul has grandkids, and it can create the opportunity for civil war, it can create a lot of problems, and so it would have been culturally thought of as appropriate, culturally thought of as right, culturally thought of as the safest route to go to kill off the heirs to the throne. Not only was Mephibosheth an enemy of David, but he really, in their culture, would have deserved to die. And that's why it's so mind-blowing that David would be asking, who can I be kind to? And I think when we hear the term kindness, we instantly go to like a thought of like, who could I be nice to, you know? How can I show them, can I be nice to them? Can I be pleasant to them? But this term kindness is much bigger than that. In fact, the key verse in this passage says this. It says, the king asked, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? The words there are Elohim Hesed. You could literally pronounce this Hesed. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, chesed. You guys sounded awesome, by the way. That was really good. You're like all Hebrew scholars now, okay? So you got it, you got it. Chesed. Chesed, there's really not one single word in the English language that encompasses this word. This is a big, a deep, a wide word when it comes to love. And so I'm gonna give you a definition so we can understand this. Chesed means mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is you not getting the punishment that you rightfully deserved. Mercy is a good thing. Chesed means you, mercy. You're getting better than you deserved. You're not getting the punishment that you deserved. In fact, you're getting grace. Grace is unmerited favor. That means you didn't deserve the good things. Not only did you not get the punishment, but you got good things. Steadfast love, the most often used phrase for this chesed word, is this love that goes beyond just a reciprocal relationship, one where you get something back. It's just pouring out love, unending, love that doesn't make sense, love that is faithful love, loving kindness. So when David is saying, is there anybody in the house of Saul I can show God's kindness to you to? He's saying, Elohim chesed. He's saying, somebody that I can pour out love on. Is there somebody I can pour out grace on? Unthinkable. But that is how the kindness of God works. It doesn't make sense. And why is that critical? Because I know that for us to understand it, it's because I know there are people here. And I don't know how you showed up for church today. Maybe you're like, it doesn't even make sense that I'm here. Because throughout your life, you've cursed God. You've made fun of people who believe in God. You've destabilized people who are Christians. You've done everything you can. And you would say, you know what? I'd probably be pretty close to what you might call an enemy of God. And you're here and you're like, why would God want anything to do with me? And I would say this, scripture is coming to you today and saying you're exactly the type of person that God would want to pour out his steadfast love and kindness on. It doesn't matter what you've said, doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter how you've said, God, I'm an enemy of you. If you walk in here today, God wants to pour out his chesed on you. Because God does things that don't make sense. God's kindness doesn't make sense because he's kind to his enemies. God's kindness doesn't make sense because God's kind to people who can do nothing for him. Wow. Not a little bit. Not like, oh, you trying. You can do nothing. Yeah. That's the kind of people God's kind to. Look at it. The king asked, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? And Ziba, who we're going to find out is kind of a conniving person, he answered, the king, well, there is still the son of Jonathan. He's lame in both feet. Now, he brings this up. First of all, he's throwing Mephibosheth just straight under the bus. He's saying, you know what? Like, I don't know how this is going to go. And look how quickly he releases the information. But then he also throws this phrase in, he's lame in both feet, as if to say, yeah, there is somebody, David, but he's not court material. He's not king's court material. He's not somebody you'd want to be around. He's lame in both feet. Maybe you're like, oh, is there some backstory here? There absolutely is. And the writer of Samuel is hoping we recall that because he's a expert storyteller. Previously in Samuel, we learned this, that this is what happened to Mephibosheth. Saul, Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, them being killed. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. So now about 15 years later, he's lived with this disability. And Ziba is bringing this up as if to say, you wouldn't want to have anything to do with him. Now, I think it's important to note that in that day, society wrongly looked on disability as a curse from God. Society wrongly alienated and isolated people with disability. But this passage is a striking reminder that God doesn't see people the way society sees them, that God doesn't think of people the way people think of people. God sees people and says, you know what? I want you. I'm for you. I love you. This story is in no way saying if you have a disability that you don't have the favor of God on your life. You could have a disability and be full of the favor of God. See so much blessing on your life. Ziba is, honestly, he's portraying what a lot of people think, and definitely in this culture, that somebody with a disability is less than, but the passage is coming to us and saying that's not how God sees it at all. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, the physical realities are the spiritual realities. They represent that. And people may have told you, you weren't wanted. People may have told you, you aren't loved. People might have told you, you're not worth anything. People might have told you, just fill in the blank. What's been spoken over your life? But God doesn't see you that way. God sees you through the lens of what he says about you, what he thinks about you, that you're valuable, that you're wanted, and that he loves you. He loves you. But Ziba brings this up, and he's saying you wouldn't want to associate with him. And you notice David doesn't give this any time. Watch what David does. He says, where is he? I didn't ask you how he's doing. I didn't ask you what his life looks like. I said, I want to show somebody kindness. Just tell me where he is. The king asked Ziba, said, he is at the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar. Now, once again, Ziba is this conniving person. Like, he's just ready. You know, Mephibosheth is not in a great situation. Ziba doesn't know what David is trying to do. Ziba doesn't know about the intent of David's heart, and he also doesn't know about the things in David's past that are going to inform how David's going to treat Mephibosheth. So what Ziba's doing is Ziba's kind of working this for himself, or at least trying to. He's creating a situation. It's already bad for Mephibosheth, but he's honestly making it worse. Mephibosheth is in Lo Debar. So King David had him brought from Lo Debar, from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel. Now, on Lo Debar, if you hear Lo Debar and you're like, that doesn't sound like a great town, you're right, it's not a great town. Can you imagine? Like, it just sounds bad. It's like, I'm from Lo Debar. You know, it's like, oh, that sounds like a rough place. Absolutely it was. You know what Lo Debar means? It means no pasture, a barren place, the middle of nowhere, a place to be forgotten. He's in Lo Debar. He's not only in a low place, but he has people like Ziba who would very readily try to ruin his life even more. And I just wonder if that kind of reflects where you're at. He's gone there so David won't find him. He's in a place of no pasture. He's in a barren place. He's in a place where he feels forgotten. And I wonder, when it comes to your life, it could be relationally, could be financially, could just be spiritually. You're like, man, I'm in a place that's barren. And just like Mephibosheth, even people that are supposed to be your friends have turned on you. And let me say this, you are a perfect candidate for the kindness of God. You are a perfect candidate for God to pick you up out of the pit. You are the perfect candidate for God to say, oh, maybe no, people don't see much about your life, but God sees you and God loves you and God wants to pour his kindness out on you because God is kind to his enemies. God is kind in a way that doesn't make sense. Secondly, God's kindness shows us mercy. Look at it. So David sent for him and brought him from Achish's home. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. When he came to David, he bowed to the ground to show respect. Can you imagine with me for a moment this scene as Mephibosheth, who's been hiding, who rightfully feels like, you know what, if I'm ever found out, that could mean my death. And all of a sudden, soldiers are knocking at your door saying, hey, King David wants to see you. He's got to be thinking like, oh man, this is it. I thought this day could come and now it's here. This is the moment. So they put him in the cart, they take him to David, and he gets as low to the floor as he possibly can. I think you should know that the name Mephibosheth means shame. It literally means to breathe out shame. He's like, man, I'm a loser. And now I was born a loser, I'm gonna die a loser. Oh, if you're not sure that's how he sees himself, look at what he says in verse 8. Mephibosheth bowed and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? This is so critical to talk about because so many people live in shame. So many people live repeating what's been said over them. So many people live repeating their mistakes to themselves. So many people say, you know what, I'm nothing. Oh yeah, you might project confidence, but I'm talking about the voice that's inside your head that's inspired by the enemy that just pours shame over you. This is how you always are. Would you ever get it right? This is how it's always going to be. Breathing out shame. Breathing out shame. But he, in that moment, gets mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is God withholding the punishment we rightfully deserve. That's a theological definition of mercy. Watch what David says. He says, Mephibosheth. I think he's intentionally saying his name with a tone of dignity. Oh, you know, there's a phrase that says, the human name is the most pleasant sound that we can hear. Your own name, it's the most pleasant sound that you can hear. Carly. Stephen, Dan, Kathy, Stephanie, put your name in there. Dignity. Somebody who's never had dignity is all of a sudden been given dignity by the king. Mephibosheth, I'm glad you're here. I've been waiting to meet you. He's got to be like, what? Look at what happens. Mephibosheth replied, I'm your servant. David said, don't be afraid. For I will surely show you chesed. Yeah. Yeah. For the sake of your father, Jonathan. Oh, that's good, isn't it? Can you imagine him like this? And he's like, he's down, and he hears his name, Mephibosheth. Yeah, yeah. Don't be afraid, for I will surely show you chesed. And he's got to be like, what? I was like ready for this to go really bad. Is this for real? He goes, and maybe his question is, why? Well, it's not because you're worthy or because you did anything. It's not because you were good enough. It's not because, I got that stuff you sent me. No, you didn't do anything. I'm going to show you it for the sake of your father, Jonathan. Why is that? Who's his father? His dad, Jonathan, was one of David's best friends. And that, as wonderful as that is, isn't even really the reason. The reason is Jonathan and David had made a covenant, a promise. And it happened way before Mephibosheth was born. And this is what happened. Jonathan was with David and he said, may the Lord be with you as he's been with my father, but show me unfailing kindness, hesed, like the Lord's kindness as long as I live so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. He's showing hesed to Mephibosheth because of covenant. I don't know. That should ring some sort of bell for all of us. Why is God kind to us? Is it something we did? Is there anything we can do? Absolutely not. There's nothing we can do. In fact, when you try, you epically fail. God is kind. God wants to show every single person in this room chesed. And if you're a believer, he shows you chesed, favor, grace, mercy. Why? Because of Jesus. For Jesus' sake, God shows you kindness because Jesus lived the life you could never live, died the death you could never die, and was raised up so you can know new life because God loves Jesus. He loves you. Yes, amen. God wants to show you kindness. Why? Because of something you've done? No. Why? Because you're worthy? No. Why? Because you don't deserve death? No, you actually deserve death. God wants to show you kindness because you are covered when you're a believer with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he sees you as a perfect son, a perfect child of God because of what Jesus has done. Oh yeah, come on, let's give God some praise because of what Jesus has done, because of his goodness, because of his grace, because of his mercy. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, that chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Yet you give your love away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, yet you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. We love you, God. God's kindness shows us mercy. God's kindness shows us grace. Let's look at it. Grace is God lavishing unmerited favor on us. So what, unmerited, that's what we don't deserve. And God's lavishing on us. And God's kindness not only gives us mercy, which is to remove punishment, what we do deserve, the punishment we deserve, God gives us mercy for that. He also gives us grace, unmerited favor. And we see that in this story. Look at it. It says, David said to him, I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Hey, he's just got to be like, what? How the tables have turned, right? Don't connive in God's presence, all right? that will always go bad for you. Humility is the way up. Little side note for you. Let's go to the next verse. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's own sons. He's moved from poverty to provision. He's moved from being an outcast to having influence. Like, this isn't, I mean, it would be good for him if he showed up and David was like, you know, Mephibosheth, I'm sure you're afraid. I'm sure you're scared that I'm gonna kill you, and I'm not gonna do that. I wanted you to know that, so you, and he's like, great, I can live wherever I want to. I don't have to be afraid of my life being taken. That would have been great, but this is mind-blowing. That would have been great, but this is unthinkable. You're gonna eat at my table. I'm gonna be good to you. I don't want you to just be blessed. I want you to be over the top blessed. You're gonna get everything back that your grandfather had. You know, you might've thought that like, I'm angry with you because of him. I'm not. I actually wanna take care of you. And then I'm gonna give you provision. You're gonna have servants. You're gonna have influence. But you know what? Even better than that, you're gonna eat at my table like one of my sons. That's amazing grace. From the decisions you've made, from the messed up direction your life was taking, from you being an enemy, to moving not just to a friendship, but a friendship where there's sonship. Where you become a child, a daughter, a son of the king. And when you're treated like a son in scripture, that's not just like son or daughter. That's a status thing. It's an authority that comes on your life in that culture. What God is saying through this is, I actually put status on you in my presence. I bestow honor on you in my presence. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. Oh, and he was lame in both feet. So imagine this scene with me here. It's dinner time in the house of David. All right, David comes, he sits at the head of the table. And then next comes in is Ammon, who at the time was the firstborn son, and he's full of confidence, and he comes up and he sits down, and next to him, maybe Tamar, David's daughter, and the Bible says she was beautiful. She sits down. You have Joab, David's commander. Joab was a boss. He's ripped, all right? He's kind of a scary dude because he's so awesome. And he shows up at the table. He's also kind of a strong personality. And, you know, they're laughing and whatever and having a good time. And then you have Absalom, who's like, the Bible says he's also good looking. And, you know, he's cut. And he shows up to the table. And this is kind of the atmosphere of a who's who in that time. And they all sit down. And then all of a sudden they hear this. The crutch. The walking, the scraping on the ground as somebody comes to the table to sit down with the who's who group as a son. It's Mephibosheth. And David says, just a reminder, so glad you're here. You can always come to my table. Makes me think of that. He brought me to his banqueting table. His banner over me is love. He brought me to his banqueting table. His banner over me is love. He brought you to his banqueting table. His banner over you is love. It's love. God loves you. God's kind to you. God has chesed for you.